This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
2 Corinthians, Defense of an Authentic Ministry. Session 19. The letter kills, the spirit makes alive. 2 Corinthians verses 3b to verse 6. This session first published August 24, 2025. Reading through the extended next passage in this study, verses 3b to 11. Early on, I was left wondering, why? Why is Paul going here with the Corinth church, drawing a comparison of the Mosaic covenant to the new covenant in Christ? On the surface, at least, it seems to have little, if anything, to do with the problem between the church and the apostle. Why is he spending time with this? Paul has given us precious few hints about what these false apostles, with their false gospels, are actually teaching the Corinthians. When he writes to the Galatians, it will be quite clear that false teachers are trying to Judaize the church. That is, as James Montgomery Boyce explains it, quote, conservative Jewish teachers who were legalizers had arrived from Jerusalem claiming to be from James, the Lord's brother, and had begun to teach that Paul was wrong in his doctrine. They contended that Gentiles had to come under the law of Moses to be saved. It was not enough for them to have Christ. They must have Moses too. To grace must be added circumcision. End quote. And for references on this, Acts 11 verses 1 to 3, Acts 15 verse 1, and Galatians 3, 1 to 3. For whatever reason, Paul is not broadcasting specifics about the spurious teaching that is taking place in the Corinth church. Some say the teaching is, as in the Galatian letter, the need to obey the Judaic law, that indeed the coming of the Spirit gives them a special ability to obey the law. One might conclude such from the passage before us. Others, however, argue that Paul is using this discussion as foundation for a different point to the Corinthians, to wit, one more line of defense for his authority in Christ, because they are now in the time of a new covenant, a covenant that is of the Spirit rather than the letter. I'd like to begin by reading the extended passage. 2 Corinthians Chapter 2, beginning with verse 15 and 16, skipping 17, then chapter 3, verses 3 to 11. And I'd like to read from the ESV, in which the text flows a little better than in my normal LSB and NASB. Reading the whole, we can begin to see that this is less an argument comparing the Mosaic covenant to the new covenant in Christ than it is a continuation of the argument for the gospel Paul, as an authentic apostle, is teaching. In a manner of speaking, it's similar to the arguments made by the writer to the Hebrews for the superiority of Christ. Let's look at that before I read our passage. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was in all his house. For he had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope. That's very similar to what's going on in our passage here. In a different way, but very similar. A new covenant by means of the Spirit is superior than the Mosaic covenant. Now, let's read the full text, and I'm reading from the ESV again, beginning with verses 15 and 16 in chapter 2. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Now, skipping down to chapter 3, verse 3. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. That's a rich text. We insult our God by thinking that the new covenant in Christ nullifies the Mosaic covenant, as if the Godhead concluded among its members, "Well, that didn't work. Let's try something else." No. At the same time, we call him a liar, even as we cheat ourselves, if we still today hold strictly to the dictates of the Mosaic covenant, essentially trying to buy our way into heaven with our obedience. No, the two work together. Both are essential. Which is why Jesus said, quote, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Matthew 5, verse 17. And the Apostle Paul would write, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. Rather, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" Romans 7, verse 7. Without the law, we would all be doomed. Remove the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, first five books of the Old Testament, and the prophets from your Bible, and you may as well remove the New Testament, leaving you only a thin tome containing only a small subset of Hebrew poetry. Without the law, we would not know what behavior pleases God. Without the law, we would not know what God considers sin. Without the law, it would not be established that sin must be atoned for by the shedding of blood. Without that requirement, Jesus would not have died for our sins. Without his sacrifice, we would all be condemned to an eternity in the lake of fire. In other words, without the law and the prophets, we would know nothing of God. He would have kept all that a secret, leaving us to be utterly ignorant of our sin, yet perishing in it. So we need both. The law is superseded by the new covenant, but we still need the law. It was for something. It was essential. It was vital. And as Jesus said, he did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it, to complete it. Now we're ready to look at the second part of verse 3. Having been written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of hearts, of flesh. Now, we began looking at this in our previous session, but we need to return to it before we move on. Three comparisons are made here regarding the Corinthians as, quote, a letter of Christ, epistole, epistle. First, the method of composing the letter's content, ink versus spirit. Second, the medium upon which the words are written, tablets of stone, that is, something flat and hard, versus tablets of hearts of flesh. Beneath the surface, but just as real, is a third comparison, the ultimate source of the message, Yahweh versus Christ. Paul is still in the process of defending his apostleship. And here he's doing so on the basis of his superior message. The imagery is remarkable. Long, long ago, even from Paul's first century perspective, it was ancient even for him, Yahweh hand-wrote an essential foundational letter to Israel upon stone tablets. He first spoke the words to Moses, then subsequently wrote them on tablets of stone. Exodus 31:18 and 34 verse 1 and verse 28. This document would comprise the foundational revelation of God to man, containing rules to govern righteous behavior that would bring glory to man's maker. That is the Mosaic Covenant. A promise from God that if they follow his rules for living, he will bless Israel. If they do not, he will curse them. Paul contrasts that with God's new covenant in Christ, painting a beautiful picture of the church itself being, quote, a letter of Christ, end quote, with the apostle, in a manner of speaking, taking on Moses' role as mediator, but now, in this context, a minister rather than priest. For there is now no need for a go-between. The Spirit of God has written this letter of Christ directly into the hearts of believers. Instead of having to read it off of tablets of stone, the letter of Christ is now a part of them. Let me repeat that. The letter of Christ is now a part of them, a part of us. It dwells within us. They and we carry it around with us. Here in verse 3, Paul offers just the outline for what he will explain more fully in the following verses. So now let's look at verse 4. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. The first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. And we'll begin reading at verse 6. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, and yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Paul understands that none of this is about him. Just as the Corinthians are a letter of Christ, not by means of any merit of their own, but because of the Holy Spirit having been written into their hearts. Paul's confidence, his boldness, so to speak, comes not from himself, but because of what Christ is doing through him as a living and holy sacrifice toward God. Romans 12, verse 1. Now verses 5 and 6. And again, Paul fleshes out his brief statement with more details. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Oh, that every man of the cloth would have verse 5 emblazoned on their study wall and be convicted to recite it out loud every morning. And oh, how many have fallen because they did not remember or even acknowledge this important truth. Years ago, when we were performing in the San Diego area, our company had a close relationship with a small, older church whose young pastor was a bit stiff behind the pulpit. But he was earnest and humble, and he was very interested in our drama company serving his congregation. As a matter of fact, this was the church in which Sandy Patty grew up, and the church, at least this is how I understood it at the time, the church made a nice stage for her there in their hall, and so we served there, we performed in that church a number of times. So this young pastor was earnest and humble. His sermons did not excite, but they were theologically sound. A few years later, Linda and I dropped into one of his Sunday services. The church had since sold their old property, and they were now meeting in a theater on Sunday mornings. And we were surprised to see that the pastor in the interim had been remade. He was now a more dynamic speaker and was even wearing smarter suits, much more fashionable. He looked good. But we were saddened by the obvious fact that now his delivery was all about him. It was more of a performance. He had shed his humility and put on the flash and glam of the world. Now it was more about him than God. Paul confesses to the Corinthians that his sufficiency, his competency, his ability to perform his assigned task does not come from himself, which means what he preaches is not himself, but Christ, which he will expand on in chapter 4, where he includes this integral statement. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for the sake of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. It is true that the apostle's role, that of a diakonos, a servant, we get the word deacon from it, is a combination preacher and prophet. For he speaks the word of God by the authority, and here, sufficiency of God. Paul repeatedly in his letters makes this point. He, quote, consistently uses the term diakonos in relation to the charge laid upon him to preach the word of God. The word conveys, the word diakonos conveys Paul's conviction that he is God's intermediary, charged with a message from God to them. That's David Garland. Turn, please, to the first chapter of Colossians. Colossians, chapter 1. And I want you to note how, first off, in verses 21 to 22 in this chapter, these correspond with the last part of verse 6 in our passage, in our text. But verses 23 and 25 correspond with the point just made about Paul's role as a diakonos. So, Colossians 1, beginning with verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and enemies in mind and in evil deeds, but now he reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Same word, diakonos. Now, skip down to verse 25. Of which I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God given to me for you, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Verse 6 concludes, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Here the Greek behind the word letter is different than in verses 2 and 3. Paul is no longer speaking of a document, an epistle, but the Greek is gramma. The individual characters drawn or written on the page. From this we get our word grammar. So here when he uses, when underneath the word letter is the words, the gramma, the words being written. Paul will speak of this again to the Roman believers. Turn please to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2. Let's begin at verse 27. And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, will he not judge you who, through the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward of the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. And I would add to this Romans 7, verse 6, but now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were constrained, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit, and not in oldness of the letter. From these and others, we recognize that Paul uses letter to refer to the Mosaic Law, specifically the letters that comprise the Mosaic Law. And he contrasts it with the New Covenant, God's new agreement with individuals. It's easy to fall into the trap of seeing the Mosaic Covenant and the New Covenant as two ways to the same end. But in actuality, each had a far different end. What would one receive by obeying every last letter of the Mosaic Law? Assuming we could, assuming it was humanly possible, what would one receive by obeying every last letter of the Mosaic Law? Well, blessings from Yahweh. Deuteronomy 7, verses 12 to 14. Then it will be, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that Yahweh your God will keep with you his covenant and his loving kindness, which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock in the land which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There will be no male or female barren among you or among your cattle. Well, that's it. Nothing to sneeze at, but that's it. Blessings. No mention of salvation, no mention of eternity with God. Meanwhile, what does one receive by living by the new covenant in Christ? Blessings of a different sort, not least eternal life with God, with the added benefit of the indwelling Spirit. As circumcision was the outward sign of adherence to the law, the indwelling Spirit is the inward sign of adherence to Christ. How does the letter kill? Because it's impossible for any human being to obey every letter of the law, and if one disobeys in even its smallest portion, one has failed in keeping the law. This means that under the law, every human being lies under a curse. Galatians 3, 10 to 14. It's a no-win situation. The purpose of the law was never to save, but to demonstrate man's need to live by faith. At the cross, Christ Jesus took upon himself that curse, thus freeing us from the dictates of the law. As already stated, none of this means that the Mosaic Law was a waste of time and effort. It played, and still plays, a divinely given and specific role in salvation history. And how does the Spirit give life? It's important to understand that the Greek zoopoiē means literally to make alive, to come to life. That is, moving from death to life by means of the Spirit. We do not often think about this, but every one of us is born spiritually dead. And we remain so until we come to Christ and receive the life-giving Spirit. You may not know it, but without Christ, you are dead. Now let's close with this familiar and important passage from the second chapter of Ephesians. Beginning with verse 1. And you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Now skipping down to verse 4. But God, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. Ephesians 2, verse 1 and verses 4 to 9.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2025 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible study section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications from the last 34 years. You will also find at dlample.com all of our His Company Christian drama resources. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the Legacy Standard Bible, copyright the Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.